Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2? We're going to read from the first verse of that chapter. The book of Acts chapter 2, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then if you would go down, please, to the end of the chapter, down to verse 37. In the meantime, you'll know that Peter stands to preach and preaches the gospel to them and confronts them with the fact that they had put the Lord Jesus Christ on the center cross of Calvary. And when Peter had finished preaching, this is what we read in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word, his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, as we come to thee afresh today, we thank thee for the great scenes on the day of Pentecost. We thank thee for the fact that they were added unto the church daily, such as should be saved. And our God, it is our prayer that on this day, here in Newton Ards, that there may be those added to the church, that they might come and be part of the body of Christ, that they might be taken from the clutches of the devil, and brought into the family of the living God. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless that to the end, that end tonight, and that thou wouldst speak by thy power. And Lord, that thou wouldst bless as we gather around thy word, which in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. This week on the 17th of March, our denomination and our own congregation in Crossgar celebrate the 60th anniversary. It is the 60th anniversary of the gospel campaign that took place there, and then the 17th of March is the anniversary of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, I read this portion of scripture in Acts chapter 2, and in the passage we have a wonderful description of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved. Now, I've read that passage not because I want to liken directly what took place 60 years ago in Crossgar to the day of Pentecost, because what happened at Pentecost had world-shattering implications, but I do see that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we think about what happened in Crossgar 60 years ago, there are certain resonances. You know, every time God blesses, right down through the history of the church, every time God has stepped in and blessing, there are certain principles that are always in place. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying that if you have certain principles in place that you will get revival. Charles Philip Finney, in a former generation, preached that if you had certain principles of prayer and of the preaching of the word and outreach and so on, if you had all those things, you would have revival. Well, revival is the sovereign act of a sovereign God. We never forget that. And we don't want to fall into the trap of Finneyism tonight. But what I do see that is, God blesses. There are always these things that are true. There are always these things. As someone once said, when God wants to bless his people, he sets his people praying. And we look back at that mission 60 years ago. There aren't many that were there. Only, I think, maybe here, our brother Bertie was there. But those that were there have told me about the sense of the Lord's presence that was in the midst. They told me about the packed meetings and the anticipation about who was going to get saved. Brother George Jackson from my own congregation said that there were some of the biggest sinners in the community in that gospel mission. I was given a copy of the April-May edition of the Revivalist in 1951. And it is amazing to see the reports of the missions that were going on. There was 90 precious souls saved in Ravenhill in 2 weeks. There were 94 precious souls saved in Crossgar. At that time it reported there were 47 so far in Cabra, in the old schoolhouse in Ballymoney. These were days of mighty blessing. But thank God that the God who moved 60 years ago is still the same God today. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. We think of that text that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And men and women, we should not think that those days are past, that those things are history, that those are just things that you read in the history book and have no thought that they will have ever happen again. Because God can step into a community. God can step into our province again. And how much we need to pray that God will come in mighty blessing, and that the blessings that there were 60 years ago that brought our denomination into being might be the blessings that we have again in this day in which we live. And so, in anticipation of our 60th anniversary on the 17th of March, I wanted to take a look at the foundation of our denomination, and I want us to look at the principles here in the book of Acts that are always present when God comes down in blessing. And the first thing that I want you to see is prayer. Prayer is always present when God comes in blessing. Now let me emphasize again, prayer will not automatically bring God's blessing. You know, we're not like those, and I say this reverently, going, as it were, to the slot machine of God, and if you put enough pennies in, you'll get a dividend at the end. That's not what we're doing. All we are noticing is that there never is a blessing that is not accompanied by prayer. God wants his people to pray, to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And you notice the scene here in the book of Acts. We're about to see God do something spectacular. God is going to come down. And where were the people when God was about to come down with this mighty blessing? Well, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what were they doing in that place? Well, look back at verse 14 of the previous chapter and you'll see what they were doing. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the people here were praying. They were supplicating the throne. And I'm sure you've often heard what C.H. Spurgeon said about the prayer meeting, that it is the powerhouse of the church. And every revival that there's ever been has been initiated in the place of prayer. You think of the great revival in 1857 in the United States. And we think of those prayer meetings in the city of New York, just in a little room above a Reformed church there in the city of New York. And God blessed and poured out his blessing upon those people as they sought the face of God. You think of the two old ladies in the Isle of Lewis who earnestly prayed and believed that God was going to bless. And God began to reveal how he was going to bless in the midst of that island. And God answered their prayers. And it was the same 60 years ago when our denomination came into being. In 1949, Dr. Paisley testifies that his ministry, he described himself, had sort of got into a rut. And so he and a few young men decided they would get together and that they would have a prayer meeting. And they didn't know that when they started that prayer meeting, it would go on all night and all the next day and into the next night. But I'm sure you've heard the story how that the Holy Spirit came down and that transformed those men, transformed the ministry of Dr. Paisley. After that, very shortly, he went to Rathfrieland. And the campaign in Rathfrieland started off in the Friends Hall. And then it got so big that they went into the First Presbyterian Church in the town. And multitudes of souls came to Christ. And then came the mission in Cross Gar. Mrs. Hutton was telling me about the prayer that went up for that mission. Mrs. Frieda Hutton, George Hutton's widow. And how the people really were earnestly praying that God would bless. She told me about the young men in those days. She said that on a Saturday night they would have an open air in Cross Gar. And then she said they didn't go to the girls on Saturday night, but they went to the mission hall to a prayer meeting on Saturday night. And those were people who prayed. Alice Hutton, the late Alice Hutton, when she was alive, always reminded me of the mighty times of prayer and the nights of prayer and the days of prayer. And God blessed because there was a praying people. And notice that the prayer was forceful prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There was a united sense of purpose. They were determined to wait for the blessing. They wanted God to move. They weren't just playing a prayer or just offering a few supplications before God or just uttering a few phrases, but they were really praying. There's a story told of a young lawyer who set up an office, and he was waiting for to build up his new business. And he was waiting for his first clients, and he'd got the office all set up and all the filing cabinets, and he had his desk, and everything was all ready. All he needed now was the first client. And he heard footsteps coming up the corridor, and he felt, here is somebody coming. Here's my first client. But he thought that he should seem busy, so that the person didn't think, well, I'm a novice at this. So he picked up the phone that was on the desk, and he began to speak into the phone. He said, well, yes, he says, I have a very heavy schedule, but if you speak to my secretary, I think I can fit that in. And you call the secretary, you just speak to the secretary, and she'll get it put into my diary. He put down the phone, and the man now had come in, and he was standing listening to the man speaking on the telephone to the imaginary person on the other end. He says, come in. He says, what can I do for you? And the man says, well, I'm from the telephone company and I've come to connect your telephone. You know, we can be like that in prayer. You know, we can be speaking and nobody's on the other end, as it were. We're just speaking to ourselves. But these people knew how to get through to God. This was forceful, united, purposeful prayer. Not only was it forceful prayer, but it was faithful prayer. They believed that God was going to bless. You know how God had told them, if you turn over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, you'll remember what the Lord had promised them. He said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 29, he said, 24 and verse 49, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And what were they doing? They were waiting in Jerusalem to be endued with that power. They were trusting in the word of God. They believed God. Oh, men and women, we need to get the sense of what those disciples had as they waited upon God. We need a people today. I need to be a person who waits upon God until he pours out the mighty blessing from on high. And the blessing here in the book of Acts came as a result of prayer. The blessing that there was 60 years ago in Crossgar came as a result of prayer. Oh, that God would pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now, those of you that are not saved, the only way that we'll see you one is if God breaks into your life. We can't create an anxious thought. We need to pray that God will speak to you. But not only was there the principle of prayer, but there was the principle of power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There was power. You can imagine this scene as they're gathered together here. And we read of what happens in verses 2 to 4 of Acts chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there is the power that made the difference. You know, in the mission in Crossgar in 1951, the village of Crossgar was buzzing. The meetings were packed. The notices went out how that Dr. Paisley was going to preach in the mission. Three men going to hell, all living in Crossgar. There were those, some wags in the community who began to speculate who the three were. Indeed, I'm told that somebody wrote names on the leaflets and posted them in through the doors of the people concerned. But there was a real sense of the Lord's presence. Somebody said, if Paisley mentions me in the pulpit, I'm going to sue him. And that's the sense of the power of God. When God comes down, you know, in the early days when Dr. Paisley was preaching in the mission, he spent the first week always preaching to the Christians to make sure that the Christian, the emphasis was that every Christian be endued with the power from on high. That we have that power to go out and reach the community for the Lord Jesus Christ. To shake people out of their lethargy and their indifference and their carelessness. Needs to deal with the worldliness and the carnality and the waywardness. And God's people needed to be yielded first. But you notice the power of the Holy Spirit here brought change. The Holy Spirit changed these men from being fearful into being fearless, from being cowering into being courageous, from being bashful to being bold for God. Dr. Paisley spoke of how he had been in that rut before that prayer meeting in 1949. But when the Holy Spirit came, there was a new power in his ministry. There are two words that are used for power in the King James Version, the Authorized Version of the Bible. The word I'm speaking of here is the word that is in the Greek is dunamis. It is power. Robertson, in his word study, speaks of that word dunamis, and he speaks of it as being divine enabling. You know, men, women, what we need are preachers with divine enabling. I was struck this week, I was reading a piece, and this lady had been brought up in the fundamentalist Baptist circles in America. And now she was going to a kind of a new evangelical church where there was a softly, softly approach to the preaching of the gospel. And we have them around us so many places now in our own land. And she said this, where are all the powerful preachers? She looked back to her childhood and she remembered men with power who stood in the pulpit and preached the word of God and people came under conviction of sin. And she said, where are the preachers of power? And maybe we would have to say the same in our own land. There is a nicey preaching of the gospel today, a powder puff, cream coated kind of a message that suits everybody and will offend nobody. And it is a kind of a gospel, but not the full gospel. But I want you to see that when God came in power upon these men, there was a transformation. In Acts chapter 16 it says, these who have turned the world upside down are come here also. They literally turned the Roman Empire upside down. We need that power in the church. We need that power in the preaching. We look at our present day church and they're playing the games. And they're putting on shows and little rituals. But God is a God who's ordained that through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. We need to get back to that passage that we read. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. If we're going to reach our nation, if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to reach the people around about us, we need that power. I need that power to reach you, unsaved person. Not only was there change as the word of God was preached here, but there was conviction. You remember what We read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When the people in the town of Jerusalem that day heard the preaching of the gospel by Peter, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There is old-fashioned conviction of sin. When the word of God is preached with power, there will be old-fashioned conviction of sin. I think of Jonathan Edwards, and he preached that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But I'm sure you've been told how that Edwards was short-sighted, and he read his sermons, and he had it up there, right in front of his face, in order to see it, and he was preaching like that. But as he preached, with the power of God, the very people were clutching onto the pillars of the church, lest hell should open up in front of them and swallow them alive. What are we facing today? Indifference. Carelessness. People have no thought of their soul's eternal welfare. Oh, we're getting on very well. Thank you very much. I'll be okay at the end of the day. God will let me through. And there are so many that believe that. We need old-fashioned conviction. People need to get back to the place where they know that they're sinners. And if they're ever going to get to heaven, they need to be saved. And dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that God would speak to your heart. Oh, that you might have an interest. That you might have a concern. That God might deal with your heart. And that you might turn to Him. So there was prayer. There was power. But there's something else I want you to see here in the book of Acts that also was true in our mission 60 years ago in Crossgar. And that is passion. You notice what happened immediately that the disciples were endued with power from on high. What did they do? They went out to reach their fellows. They began to seek the lost. Look at verses 22 and 23. Here's Peter and he stands up and it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear the words, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by them in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him be delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now what is he preaching? He's preaching Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. He is the source of salvation. He's the one to whom you go for salvation. And that is the message that he wanted to preach. Why did he preach that? Because it was the only way that these people could get right with God. Here they were. They had, in the weeks just before this, in the days just prior to this, put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But now here's Peter with a message of love. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not only did they preach Christ, they preached the cross. They told them about the one whom they had crucified and slain. And they, you notice how he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh yes, they had taken him. They had put him on the cross. But God had planned it all. Thank God there's a plan of salvation. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And not only did they preach the cross, but they preached the curse. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have slain. You put the Savior on the cross. You're guilty. And he didn't in any way mention. You think of those words, they seem so harsh. He told them they were murderers. He faced them with their sin. He didn't hold back in any way. Why? Because he had a passion for their soul. And was that passion? passion for souls that led the men, the committee of the mission hall 60 years ago in Crossgar, to have a mission in the town. And you know, in those days, there were people, and they had a passion for souls. I was listening to Dr. Douglas, and he was telling about people in the Raven Hill Church way back in the early days when he was a member there. And he remembered two people in particular, and he said that these people had determined that every Sunday that they were going to get friends in, and they would fill a pew. He said they would bring them in the car. He said sometimes I think they needed two cars, because one week they might have five people in, and the next week they might have nine people in. And those people determined that they were going to get their family and their friends and their loved ones in, and they filled the pews with people under the sound of the gospel. That's what we need to do. And that old revivalist, 1951 revivalist, it gives the report that not only were there 90 souls saved in Ravenhill in 2 weeks, but 70 new members were received in from December 1950, and this was the May-April issue. So that was less than 6 months. And the Free Presbyterian Church and Reformed Church. But you know, there are some Reformed people and they're deformed and they don't believe in evangelism. John Calvin was the greatest evangelist of his day and generation. He sent out people into the countryside of France by twos in order to win his fellow countrymen to Christ. We are Calvinists in John Calvin's of John Calvin's ilk. We're like the Apostle Paul when he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me. Why do I preach like I do? Why do I tell you that you need to be saved? Why do I tell you about hell? Why do I warn you about the wrath of God? Because I must, out of love. Because you're going there. And what kind of monster would I be if I saw you heading to that place and didn't warn you?" Oh, how we need to pray that God will bless. These people were people who sought the lost. Not only did they seek the lost, but they stood for the truth. They stood against the false prophets of the day. Here was Peter, and he was confronting these religious Jews. He was confronting these men who were religious people about their hypocrisy and about their sin, and how we need to stand for the truth. And that has been the characteristic of our denomination down through the years. We've stood against every false preaching. These Jews said, "Well, you just go through your rites and your ceremonies, and that'll be everything." You know, our stand against apostasy is just as needed today as it ever was. Have you heard some of those thoughts for today over the last number of weeks? The Reverend Simon Henning, a Presbyterian minister, has been on a number of times over the last number of weeks. And every time he comes on, it gets worse. The first time I heard him a few weeks ago, it wasn't the first time he was on, but just a few weeks ago, he attacked those that believe in creation. And then he came on just a couple of weeks ago to say, well, we should be broad in our conception of God. I think actually it was the same day as our broadcast was on the radio. But he said we need to be broad in our concept of God. There are so many people today who can't believe in the God that is preached out of the Bible. So we need to broaden our definition of God to bring all these people in. This is a new God. If the God that you believe in is not the God of the Bible, he's no God. He's just a figment of your imagination. God is revealed in his word. God has revealed his way of salvation in his word. And you need to come to him. You need to depend upon the truth. Don't be taking what I say or any other minister say. Go to that word. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are there, they, the Lord Jesus said, who testify of me. You need God's salvation. But one more thing that was true of the early church, that was true of our church 60 years ago, and that was product. If we put it like that. Look at verses 41 to 47. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you notice what happened. There was the salvation of the lost. 3,000 came. And then it says that daily they were added to the church such as should be saved. You see, when the power of God is manifest, and when God's people have the power in their lives, and that power of Christ is manifest, and when people see Christ in us, they are drawn to the Savior, and there will be added to the church. People will be brought in. Instead of rejecting Christ, they receive Christ. Instead of turning away and being indifferent, there'll be something about the message that compels them. Oh, dear sinner, that God would compel you. I can't compel you. Would that I could. Would that I could carry you into heaven, but I can't. Neither can your loved ones. Neither can the people that are praying for you. But oh, that God, by his constraining mercy, might draw you to himself. My, these people little realized the life-transforming experience that they were going to have. Their homes were changed. Those sins, or those homes rather, that were wrecked by sin and ruined by God, they were changed by the mighty power of God. God did something. Not only was there the salvation of souls, but there was the strengthening of the Christians. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Now, when they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it meant that they'd become familiar with that doctrine. They had schooled themselves in the Word of God. Because when a person gets saved, one of the things that should be true is that they have a love for God and for his Word. I wonder, do you have that love today? Do you have a love for God and for his word? Do you have a love for the Savior? And you know, in those early days of our church, there were many of these old apostates that came. And there were men of great intellect, men like Leslie Weatherhead and Donald Soper. And maybe they were some of the most brilliant men in Britain at that time. And they came to spout their old modernism and their old infidelity in this land. But our church went, and the brethren went, and they had a protest and put those men to flight. Now, I'm sure I'm not being in any way taken away from those men when I say that they hadn't anything like the intellect of the like of Weatherhead and Soper. But what they did have was the power of God. What they did have was the power of God. And they put those men to flight. Old Weatherhead, I think it was, he came to Ballymoney. And then he was going to have another meeting in Remorehead in Portrush. And he heard that the Free Presbyterians were going to Remorehead in Portrush. They weren't, but he heard that they were. And he cancelled the meeting. He didn't want to face the Free Presbyterian protest again. Why? Because there was power there. power there. There's power in Christ. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily. He brought the people in. It's not controversial as keeping people away from Christ. It's not the wrath of God or the doctrine of hell that is keeping people away from Christ. It's their own sinful hearts. And it has to be said in many ways, it's the lack of power that there is in God's people. We need to be endued with power from on high. And we need that, dear friend, so we can reach you. You've sat there many a long day under the sound of the Word of God. And you've got now that you can sit there and it doesn't cost you a second thought. Dear friend, that makes me afraid. That makes me very sad. I have people in my own congregation, never miss. They're there every Sunday morning. But my, they can sit under the sound of the Word of God and they go out again and that's it. Never will come to a mission. Never will come to any other meeting. They just come on the Sunday morning and they come and they hear the gospel at times and they hear the evangelistic message preached and they hear what God has done for them on the cross and it doesn't seem to matter one whit. But to go out into eternity. And dear friend, when you're in eternity, your memory will be heightened. There are things that you've forgotten now about meetings in the past and what preachers have said. But in eternity, you will remember every one of those things. And those things will torment you. Those things will torment you. You need to get right with God tonight. Oh, that God would stir your heart and stir your soul, that you might come this evening and find the one that these people in the book of Acts found, and those like our brother Bertie found in the mission in Crossgar, and came and found the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have some of them still in our own church, and there are those scattered across the world who came to Christ in that great gospel campaign because God changed their lives. God can change your life if you'll come and repent of your sin tonight. Will you do that? Will you close in with God's offer of mercy? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. I wonder if God has spoken to someone here tonight. You're not right with God. And you know you need to be. But you're thinking to yourself, well, some other time, some other circumstance, some other day. Well, that's the devil's lie for a start. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Your heart is becoming more and more hardened. And the longer you go on, and the more the devil can stop you from getting right with God, the more difficult it will be for you to get right and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You get right with God now. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart now. There's a soul transforming experience in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you come and trust Him as your Savior tonight? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you ask the Lord Jesus to come and take away your sins and wash in His own precious blood. And He will. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We bless Thee for the power that there is in Christ. We think of the day of Pentecost. We think even of the mission 60 years ago. We think of the start of our denomination. And we rejoice in what was done. But our God, we thank Thee that what was done there can still be done today. O God, speak in hearts, speak in souls. Draw men and women to Thyself. And O God, give grace tonight to repent and seek the Savior. For in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, we urge you again to turn to the Savior and find the one whom to know is life eternal. You come and you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight.